Thanks, guys. Thanks for leading this band. You guys are don't know how much I appreciate just your work that you put in and the time that they put in week out. And we have so many, being a small church plant, it's kind of funny. Like, a lot of us service opportunities have to do with something involved with the band, whether it's tech or pro presenter or the sound guys and other things, taking up the offering. And so we all get to be a part of it. So I'm so thankful for, like, most of the church for being part of this ministry that we get to do together. And I'm encouraged by it. How are you? How are you all doing this week? Good week? Last week was, like, it could have been better maybe, but this week we have a new week, right? So it started today, and new mercies every day, but also, like, I always see Sunday as a really awesome, extravagant new mercy, because we get to come here and be together and honor God together and worship together. So I'm excited to see you guys. Thank you, live stream guests, for being with us every week. And it's been neat just to get to hear from random people that I don't even know is watching the last few weeks, and they're saying, hey, been checking out what you guys are singing and what you're learning, and God's been encouraging me and teaching me things. And so we're just encouraged that God's bringing you here and you're taking your time to be with us and learn, and maybe these things we're growing in will bring fruit for you in your life and impact the world around you. So we're grateful for that. Be sure to share. And just remember, as always, there's a chance on the back of the response cards and the seat backs in front of you just to respond in any way if God leads you to. Last week I told you there's a lot of people that have questions after messages sometimes, and that's a good way to get those questions answered and for us to know you have those questions is to write it in there. Prayer requests that you may be having. I know there's a lot of things going on in all of your life right now, and just get so busy, and sometimes you don't get to tell the whole church what to be praying for in your life. And that's a really, really neat way. Me and Tim and Harrison, the staff, and a lot of others pray for those requests. And God, we know he's in when two or more gather in his name, praying for each other, interceding. That's our job together. So be sure to put that on, or any other way that you want to take a step. So I'm excited to be in 2 Corinthians, and part two of a message we're entitling The Ambassador's Commendations for Endurance tonight. We're going to be in chapter 6 and verse 6 for sure, possibly 7. I think we'll get to 7 today. We'll see. There's a lot of little traits that we're going to go over, so it'll take some time. But gotten a chance here lately, ever since I got into ministry. And I remember asking people before I got into ministry these same types of questions that people are now asking me now that I'm 39. And so I remember asking these same questions about, how do you know whether or not you're cut out for ministry, to be in a vocational job as a pastor or something like that? And when I talk to a lot of young guys, one of the things that it comes back to often is this idea of churches want to know that when things get hard, which they will, ministry promises to be that way. If you've learned anything from 2 Corinthians, or if you've read the New Testament at all, you know that ministry is going to get hard, and people aren't going to love you being an ambassador of Christ for Jesus and leading out a church that wants to go hard after Jesus. So when things get hard, what's going to happen? Are you going to stick and stay strong and persevere, or are you going to run for the high hills and get out of this thing and run for your life and get into something else? And that's often the things that churches want to know. And so it's so important to know how they analyze that if you're going to get into ministry. Well, how do they know? Well, number one, do you have a proven track record of doing ministry over a long period of time? Especially if you're going to be a senior pastor, a head pastor at a church. Do you have a proven track record of being there where they can go and they can talk to the people that have been in ministry with you and to know that, hey, let me hear about the ups and downs. Let me hear about the things that happened in your ministry. Let me hear about the hard times, and let me hear about the good times. Let me hear about the victories, and let me hear about the things that you had to grow in. If they can go to someone and ask them, hey, how has he been? You have a good chance, if you have a good track record, to at least be considered. I often tell young guys, hey, is ministry and pastoring who you are as a person? Like, would you do this Even if you couldn't get paid for it, even if you couldn't make money, is it something that you think about all the time? And that you like, if people find you hanging out with folks, are you the guy that's trying to help them grow towards Jesus? Or are you the kind of guy that's like, well, no, I don't get paid to do that right now, so I'm not going to do that. Right? So oftentimes people want to see that this is who you are. So you're not just looking for a paycheck, right? It's not just a nice idea to you that you thought would be really great to get into because you don't really like any other type of work in life, right? Like you don't like working at Chick-fil-A. You don't like working at the gas station. You don't like working in retail. All of that sounds lame. You really like Jesus a lot. You really like the idea of studying the Bible, and you like the idea of people when they're not upset at you. So you want to get into ministry, right? And what you'll find out quick is that all of those preconceived illusions that you have about ministry, once you actually get in it and stick with it for a while, it's not rosy all the time. It's really awesome a lot of times, but people are people, right? And we're gonna have problems, and we're gonna have things that come up that get in the way. And if you're getting into it just because of the idea of it, you're gonna be in for a rude awakening, okay? Okay, it's not everything you're gonna be caught up to be. It's really awesome and rewarding. Don't get me wrong, I'm not complaining about it. I'm just saying, it's not everything you think it can be sometimes, okay? I tell guys, you know, do I have to have a degree in seminary? I don't think you have to have a degree. I don't have one. I don't know if anybody knew that, but I don't have one. But for younger guys especially, trying to get a senior pastor job, it's important for them to have some sort of thing to go off of to say, hey, what kind of knowledge have you pursued? Have you grown in the knowledge of God's word for a period of time and been able to implement that into the life of believers and into the life of your family? And so having a seminary degree where they can see, hey, there's a body of knowledge that somebody who's been doing this for a long time, faithful people that have created these degrees and are mentoring people, the next generation of leaders, they can see that you've at least hit the bare minimum with that, and you've got the degree down. You spent the time necessary not to quit when things got hard and tests got hard and then long papers that you had to write, you saw it through. Right? And do you have good references of people who are trusted in ministry? Do people in your life who know you best, who are in your life, they know your character flaws, they know all of the things about you, the people that, like, you're not putting a show on for anymore, they can see your habits, they can see what you're all about. Do people like that affirm that this is who you are, this is what you should be going into? And these are all types of questions. There's a lot more questions that I ask of guys, but sometimes by the time I get to the end of all of that, they're like, ooh, I'm not sure I'm cut out for this. Right? I'm not sure that this is what I'm supposed to be. And what I know is if I can scare them out of pursuing ministry, they're probably not called to it. Right? If I can freak them out enough. But if they stick and they ask more questions and they say, hey, help me figure this out. This is what I think God's leading me to. And they can answer a lot of these questions, and sometimes they're on the right track, okay? So just like there's areas of commendations that churches will look for in order to know that their next pastor will be able to endure hard times and inevitably comes with ministry and the areas of personal character, their experiences will reveal to the world around them. In the same way, the Apostle Paul has been laying out the experiences and traits that every Christian, everyone, not just super Christian pastors, right, and those kind of people, that Christians should be known for and that we should all learn to find comfort in when they start manifesting themselves in our lives. There's character traits that we should be known for and we should learn to be encouraged by when they start happening in us, because that's what should happen to Christians. And Paul's been laying that out, okay? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul kind of gives us the job description of true Christians. The job description. Now I say job description because remember, when God saves us, he doesn't just save us from something. So he doesn't just save us from judgment, death, our sins, ultimately from ourselves and the worship of ourselves. He doesn't just save us from something, he saves us to something. And namely, we've been learning, he saves us to the awesome privilege of glorifying him through the role of being his mouthpiece to the world around us. As Christian, God gives us the honor of being his ambassadors of reconciliation to a lost world who have made themselves God's enemy, okay? And God, and our new job description that every Christian's been given is to give their life to the cause of spreading the good news, the gospel of Jesus, wherever we go, to whoever we see, whereby through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, men can be saved from the penalty of their sin and go from being enemies of God to children of God, okay? Okay, so let's hear about the job description we've been learning about a little bit. We'll kind of recap a little from the last few weeks, and then we'll get straight into where we're going to be tonight. All right, so go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Working together with God, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Skip to 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, and the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. All right, pretty all-encompassing list we've been given. Job description for us as ambassadors of reconciliation for Christ, right? And so a couple weeks ago, we learned that Christian ambassadors should expect life sometimes to be hard, right? We should expect the enemies of God to not want to surrender their life to Christ, okay? They've been spending their whole life rebelling against God, pursuing their own way, worshiping the creation rather than the creator. They've been doing those things, and so they're not going to like having to give those things up. And as a result, there's going to be a lot of harsh circumstances for ambassadors if we're truly doing a job. It says we're going to have afflictions and hardships and calamities and beatings and imprisonments and riots and labors and sleepless nights and hunger. These things are going to happen to us, the Lord says. And we haven't experienced this in America in a lot of these ways. I think that's coming. We believe that's coming before too long, the way that the world's trending. And Lord willing, he's going to keep those things at bay. But God's in his sovereignty tonight is getting us ready, Christian ambassadors, for preparing us to be strong in the face of hard times. Okay? And when these things happen, if they happen to us, we should see those experiences, the Bible says, as accomplishments to check off on the criteria list of being commended as a true Christian, an ambassador of reconciliation for Christ. We should see them as a check on the criteria, okay? So instead of wondering when these things happen, what are we doing wrong? We should be like, okay, afflictions, is it happening? Check. Check mark, right? Calamities? Ongoing, sudden, check mark. Sleepless nights, man, I'm gonna tell you, that's for sure happened to me. Check, sleepless nights. You know, this is the way that we should be encouraged, guys, that the things that God promises will happen to ambassadors, that we will be rewarded for greatly one day in heaven. Awesome rewards coming, that the things that he promises that will happen are happening. It's encouraging. It should change the way we think about these kind of harsh realities. Last week we learned that our spiritual checklist isn't only about the hard circumstances that we will endure, but also about the character traits that enduring through these experiences will reveal in us. Okay, so hard times are happening. Those are good check marks. But then also, what are the enduring through the hard times, what is that revealing in all of us? And it's going to reveal character traits, okay? And we learned last week that we're being commended by God in our endurance by our ability to stay pure, to grow in the knowledge of God, and our ability to grow and be impatient with others, okay? And I won't recap the first two, but patience is a big deal that we landed on last week. And I hope you've been challenged in that. I talked to my wife this week and she said, I said, hey, what'd you learn from last week? What did God teach you? She said, number one, don't let people steal your purity. Don't let them steal your purity, right? Everybody's gonna try to steal your purity. Don't let them do that. But also, she just said, patience. I learned that. And we know that true love is revealed in our patience towards others. The Greek word used there was makrothumiu, okay? And it means a tolerance for others. It's not just a patience to endure hard things that are on the outside. It's a patience to endure the people around us and to stick with them even when they don't have our best interests in mind, even when they're mad at us, even when we've been pursuing them for a long period of time. It's a patience to not give up on the people that are instrumental in bringing us hard times often, right? It's the friend who you've been telling about Jesus for a long time that stops talking to you all of a sudden and never talks to you again. Being patient to stick with them in spite of that, okay? It's the family member that you've been pursuing and reaching out to for Jesus that doesn't want to have to hear anything else from you. They just want to have this surface level life, right? Where, hey, we don't talk about the spiritual things. We're just family. We do family stuff, but I don't have anything to do with that Jesus stuff. It's the patience to endure and to keep pursuing them even when they won't have anything to do with it. And not just the people that you know that you're close to, but even the ones that hate you on the outside, the world around us that doesn't want to have anything to do with Christianity and wants to change laws to persecute us one day about worship, and it's happening in California and those kind of things. It's the patience to endure with those types of people and to pursue being a friend with them and not an enemy, to live at peace with them, okay? People that don't want to have anything to do with you. Okay, so the ability to stay pure, grow in the knowledge of God, our ability to be patient with others. And the next trait is very similar, okay? Number four, our ability to show kindness to both friend and foe. All right, it says that. Verse four, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by purity, knowledge, patience, and kindness, okay? One definition I saw that was used a lot by some Bible scholars was kindness means goodness in action. Goodness in action. Okay? So it's not just the goodness that's within, it's goodness that comes out and affects the people around you, especially the people that don't deserve it. Especially the people that don't deserve it. Okay? So Paul modeled this. This was an essential trait that he had to manifest and live out constantly. Okay? No matter how people treated him, Paul responded by doing the most useful thing for them. No matter how people treated him. Right? And we know that he was treated in many harsh ways, in ways that we've never experienced. Okay, and he expresses this his kind of credo for life in Galatians 6, 9 through 10. He says this, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. All right? We say, hey guys, look, it's going to get hard. Sometimes doing good constantly, even when people around you aren't doing good back, man, you're going to grow tired of it. You know, when you're the one putting up chairs at, for a big event for the church, and you look around and everybody else is just folding their arms talking, and you're like, I'm trying to do good. I'm trying to help. I'm trying to do what the guys asked me to do. I'm trying to serve, and nobody else is doing it, right? Hey, they're just leaving the work to me. Don't grow weary. Just know that there's a reward coming. Do good. Serve those around you, especially those who are in the household of faith. All right, guys, this is hard sometimes in church. We get it. So many people leave church because of the relationships they have with the people in the church or the relationships they have with the pastor. So many people get frustrated all the time. That's the number one reason people go on, and they get disillusioned with the church is because of the relationships. They grew weary along the way of doing good because they didn't see anybody else doing it back. Right? Right? And so kindness is doing good constantly without expecting it in return. All right? Another definition I've picked up along the way is kindness is described as unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Okay? Meaning that you do good even when people don't deserve it, especially when they don't deserve it. All right? And Paul knew this. He says this in Romans 4:2, the kindness of the Lord is a means that leads to repentance. Okay? And we know that God died ultimately and showed the ultimate act of kindness, that he came and served and did good through Jesus Christ, living a perfect life, living among people that totally meant to do him harm, totally didn't mean to serve God, and lived a life in rebellion to that. Sent the Lord Jesus to live this life, serve them, even to the point of death on the cross. Unmerited favor God showed mankind. And he says here that the kindness of the Lord is the means in which the Lord will lead people to repentance. Okay? As ambassadors of reconciliation, kindness is a tool that God uses to draw men away from being the enemies of God and to become children of God, all right? 2 Timothy says this in verse 22, so flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Listen to this, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, all right? At odds with the people around him constantly. That's not the Lord's servant. Lord's servant must not be this way. But kind to everyone. Kind to everyone. Okay? So they're not. The Lord's servant isn't known as a person who's at odds with everybody around them, constantly picking a fight and looking for a fight, trying to one-up everybody. They're the opposite. They're kind. Okay? They do good by people even when they don't merit it. All right? They're able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Listen to what happens. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Sounds a lot like Romans 4:2. The kindness of the Lord leads to repentance. It's the means in which God uses repentance, right? It's what he does. Okay, when people in the world see that even when normal people would be at odds with them for what they're doing, for their actions, you're not because you're a Christ follower and you only want to do good by them, God uses that to open their eyes and help them escape the snare of the devil. He uses kindness to lead to repentance. That's our part. We get to play in it all. This is only God's work. Now, I'm not trying to say that when you're kind, it will always lead to repentance. But what the word does indicate here is that God uses our kindness as a force to help people come and repent. They see a difference in us as Christians and how we respond to people. Okay? And unfortunately, so many Christians we're not known for our kindness. We're not known for that. We're known for a bunch of brooding people that constantly have conflict with people around us, people in the church and people in our life and enemies and at work, people that are complaining about the people that they work with and frustrated with their leadership and frustrated with just, we're just frustrated people constantly at war, quarreling with others on social media and Facebook and Instagram and whatever other platforms out there for us to fight on. We're those kind of people instead of people that are being kind, right? That are known for our kindness, doing what's right by people, even when they don't deserve it. I'll give you a quick example of something that I went through on a, we've been talking about this on Wednesday night, this idea of how are we supposed to act if Christians are supposed to be pacifist or not when it comes to extreme violence towards us, right? And we've been talking about that. And one of the things that we've seen throughout Scripture is God obviously gives us the command and mandate to protect our families, especially as men, and protect those who are weak. And when extreme things are happening, for us to be agents of protection for people around us. But I did get a situation in life one time where I had a guy who I'd ministered to that used his influence in my life to get access to my home. And then when he got access to my home, one day I caught him stealing from me. And you know, the Bible says in the Old Testament that if I were to shoot him and kill him, you know, I wouldn't be held guilty, blood guilt, you know? Like I could have done that. And according to the law, I could have maybe done that as well. But in that situation, God, this is not me. This is like the Holy Spirit. God gave me compassion on this guy. And I remember catching him in the middle of this act. And I was just like, hey, bro, you know, what's going on? You know, why are you stealing from me? I would just given you help. I would have given you whatever you needed. And I meant it. It was something God had given me in that moment where my first inclination wasn't to get back or even call the cops. And it was just a, hey, like I would have helped you. You could have just asked. Why, what are you at a low place? What's going on? And I remember that interaction, all of a sudden it changed from something that could have been like really terrible to like a, you know, he just broke down, he started crying, and it was like he was at his ropes end, and we just got to talk about what was going on in his life, got to pray for him, and it became a moment where kindness led to repentance. And I won that brother through God's Spirit and his help, right? All of his work. And we're still walking today. I won't tell you who it is. It's not anybody in this room, but don't look around and try to figure out who it is. But it was a neat moment that because my God led me to have my first reaction be kindness, God did something crazy through it. He was like, why would you be this way towards me, right? And we're going to have opportunities in life that if we're not so busy trying to defend ourselves and defend our rights through kindness, God can do some crazy things in your life. I promise you. I've seen it happen in big ways like that and other ways, okay? So we're commended to God in our endurance by our ability to stay pure, to grow in the knowledge of God, and our ability to grow in patience towards others, our ability to show kindness to friend and foe. And the next one, by the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit's work in us. Okay? So when you look in your life and you see the work of the Holy Spirit being fulfilled in your life, coming to pass, you can be encouraged, even in the midst of hard times. It says this, service of God, we commend ourselves in every way by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit. And then it talks about genuine love, and it talks about other traits. And it's kind of weird because, like, when you look at Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's right in the middle of this long list of actions, right? And it's just like smack dab in the middle. And I think it's interesting. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit's right in the middle of the character traits that the Holy Spirit's job is to produce in others, right? The Holy Spirit is surrounded by these selfless characteristics in this list. And I don't know if Paul intended this, but you know, this is just my speculation, okay? But it's kind of neat. I think it's very fitting imagery of the Holy Spirit if you think about it, okay? Because none of this fruit of selfless living could happen without God first planting the seed of the Holy Spirit inside of us to begin with, right? Before the Holy Spirit came and intersected our life and became our helper, we had no ability to understand 1 Corinthians 2, the words of God, to even like understand it. We had no ability to change. We had no ability to overcome sin until the Holy Spirit went to war, Galatians 5, and destroyed the flesh, began its work of making us a new person. Okay, and we know that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the ministry of the Holy Spirit began in us. It says in verse 16, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, right? So God frees us not just from the grip of sin, but also he frees us from the worship of ourselves to the worship of God with everything that we are, all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength. The Spirit frees us from the enemy, but ultimately frees us from us, from being so focused on us so that we could look and reflect accurately, be transformed from one degree of glory to another. We could reflect the glory of God in our lives. And so the Spirit's job is ultimately this picture of freedom, right? It's a change agent. He's a change agent, not it. He's a change agent in our lives. Okay. And then Galatians 5:22 talks about how the Holy Spirit is the seed that God uses to bring forth the fruit of righteousness in our lives. So what is this fruit? Anybody know it? Can you recite it? Okay. What's this fruit? It's not a banana. It's not a banana. Okay. It's not that kind of fruit. All right. Anybody ever heard the fruit of the Spirit song before? Okay. So the fruit of the Spirit's not a banana. You ever heard that? I did this with you. Fruit of the Spirit's not a banana. If you want to be a banana, you might as well forget it. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I taught my kids this song, and they can do it. Why aren't you singing with me, guys? Y'all left me hanging. I love y'all. We're going to work on this. I didn't coach him up on it. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay? And notice in the song and the verses in Galatians, it says the fruit is, not the fruits are. The fruit is. Okay? And what this means is the fruit aren't a gifting list that you can kind of pick and choose from which ones you like and you don't like that much, right? So it's like, yeah, I like kindness. Don't love patience too much. So I'm good though, because one of them happened, right? I like gentleness, but self-control, I'm good with that. Yeah, I'll let that one pass. I don't want to deal with that. Okay, just like the apple tree bears apples, the Christian life marked by the Holy Spirit will bear all of the fruit of the Spirit, all of it. So the fruit is, and it's all of these things. It's all of these things. And so what we can know is that if you're walking in the Spirit, all of these character traits will be manifested in your life at some point along your journey. And God will show these things, and you'll become known for these things, right? Christians will be known by their love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are attributes that will all be manifest in all ambassadors of Christ. Those things have to be present if the Holy Spirit is inside of us, allowing those fruit to be revealed through endurance at the proper time. John MacArthur says this about this verse, these verses we're reading. The reason all the rest of the list are true was because he, Paul, endured in the Spirit. And what does that mean? That means that he walked in the Spirit, that he enjoyed the fullness of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the comfort of the Spirit, the joy of the Spirit, the freedom of the Spirit. He didn't grieve the Spirit. He didn't quench the Spirit. He didn't frustrate the Spirit. It means that he manifests the fruit of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And that's why he didn't fulfill the lust of his flesh, like Galatians 5:16 says. He let the word of Christ dwell in him richly, constantly. The Spirit of God was in control of him, and it was the Spirit that he, in the Spirit that he worked and he served and he prayed and he preached and lived. The Spirit was in the middle of it all, right? And so you see, when you've got the seed of the Spirit right in the middle of it all, it undergirds all of the fruit that he promises to bear in us all, right? So you see it right in the middle. It's kind of a cool picture going on in these verses, that the Holy Spirit's right in the middle in all of the fruit it promises to bear all around it, okay? So we're commended to God in our endurance by our ability to stay pure, to grow in the knowledge of God, grow in being patient with others, ability to show kindness to friend and foe, by the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit's work in us. And number six, key thing, first thing that the Spirit promises to produce, our ability to love others genuinely. It says that in verse 4, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, and genuine love. So it ends verse 6 by saying genuine love. Romans 5:5 says this, the Holy Spirit has shed abroad God's love in our hearts, right? So the Holy Spirit brings this about. This genuine love was the byproduct of the ministry of the Spirit. So when you walk in the Spirit, you experience the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so forth. And genuine love was it. And the word used here is agape. That's the love of sacrifice. That's the love of the will, okay? The will, meaning we will it, okay? It's not the love of attraction. It's not the love of emotion. It's not the love of sensual desire. It's the love of the will that wills to sacrifice apart from any attraction or self-serving motivation. Often, it's pretty cool when I'm dealing with young adults, and they're entering relationships. They're trying to actually pursue a wife or a husband. And one of the questions I often get is, when is it appropriate to say the L word in the relationship, right? When should I do that? And I'm just gonna tell you, I'm not a fan of like new relationships. And that's subjective to be defined. Like for everyone, but I'm not a big fan of saying I love you in the way that people mean when they say I love you in a relationship that's moving towards marriage. Until there's been some trust and patience has happened, and there's been some groundwork laid. I'm not a big fan of it, because a lot of times people say that I love you in order to manipulate feelings and to get something from someone else. And I've seen it happen all the time in relationships. You get in a rush, and you don't take time to kind of do your homework and to really get to know someone, to see if you really are committed to them, like the L word, the agape L word would indicate that you should be, right? And they say this committed love word to someone, and then they break up a couple weeks later because they got in a big fight about something. And it just totally diminishes the meaning of this word, right? So this is not a law, and you guys can say it however much you want to say it. So that's okay. I'm just telling you, you could hurt some people if you do that without waiting. But it's not a law, but all I'm trying to say is the reason people rush to say it often is because they're trying to manipulate feelings and emotions to get something from the relationship rather than truly being committed to what that word indicates. And that word indicates I'm willing to sacrifice and lay down my life ultimately, like it says in Galatians, that Christ was willing to as the pastor of the home, to lay down his life for his church, just like husbands should be ready to lay down their lives for their wives, right? That's what you should be willing to say when you're gonna say something like that. And I think it takes time to muster that up, right? But that type of love, the manipulation type of love, was not what Paul had for the Corinthians. And that's not the type of love that we as ambassadors of Christ should have for the world as we pursue to be the mouthpieces of God. Paul's love was genuine. It was sincere. It was a devoted love for all of his friends and for all of his enemies and all of the church people. Whether they loved him or not, whether they had turned on him or not, whether they had got him thrown in prison or not, Paul's love was genuine. Okay? He loved them. He loved in the way that Jesus taught us to love in Matthew chapter 5, to love your enemies. He loved them in that way. He wasn't pretending. He wasn't doing lip service. He wasn't masking an ulterior motive. It wasn't a front used to get his way with people, to get money, to get acclaim, to get status. It wasn't any of those things. He knew that God loved us enough to sacrifice his son for us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 15:12-13 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone is ready to lay down his life for his friends." Paul knew that Jesus, our God, loved those that would become his children enough to die for him. And so Paul emulated the same love, right? He loved others enough to give his life. And you see it throughout the Gospels that he wrote. He said it over and over and over and over and over again, right? And how do you know if someone means something? How do you know they mean it? They follow through, right? Right? That's how he really felt from the heart. Romans 9:1-3 says this, "I am speaking the truth." This is Paul in Christ. "I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." He loved people, his kinsmen, so much. He says, I really wish that if it took me being cut off from God for them to have a relationship with God, I would be willing to sacrifice for them. I don't know how you bring yourself to say that, and I'm pursuing that idea. But Paul was willing to die, and I want you to know that's what happened. Paul wasn't just talking about it. He actually gave his life. He was killed for the faith as a martyr. And he's one of the ones in heaven right now, one of the martyrs, saying, how long, oh God, till justice is served? Come back soon. Jesus, make things right. Avenge us, avenge our loss. He's one of those right now because he gave his life so that we could read these words and hear the truth of the love of God for us. He did it. And it's the love that Paul says we're all called to as ambassadors of Christ. This was the love of Paul emulating the love of Jesus, the loving fruit that the Spirit will bear in every true believer, and mark to be commended as ambassadors for Christ. Okay? So question, do we bear this mark? Do you bear it? Do you bear this mark of love? Not just for the people you're really close to, but for the people that God's called us to go out and love all over this place, all over this planet. Do you love God enough to love others the way he did? And just like in Paul's life, he showed it with action in the same way it'll be shown in our action as Christians, right? We gotta pursue this. Don't tune out. I know it's hard. I mean, it's hard. It's testing. It's trying. But this is what God wants for us. So we're commended to God in our endurance, our ability to stay pure, to grow in the knowledge of God, and our ability to grow in being patient with others, ability to show kindness to friend and foe, even when they don't deserve it, especially when they don't deserve it. By the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit's work in us, and part of his work is giving us the ability to love others genuinely the way Christ loved the world. And so the question to leave with tonight is, when you lay out the commendations that we've learned over the last few weeks about true Christian ambassadors against what's actually happening in each of our lives, how does your resume compare? How many things have you checked off? How encouraged are you right now? And there's so many things that if I know any of you, there's so many things you should be encouraged about. God's doing a work in our lives, and God's in the midst of us right now, training us, washing us through the ministry of the Spirit, the renewal that he does in all of us, turning us into people who are zealous for good works. Don't grow weary of it, because there's a reward coming that's beyond compare that Paul was willing to lay everything down for, because he knew this little blip of life was preparing him for something that was great beyond all imagination, a life with God in perfect union and purity and holiness with God, able to be what we were all created to be. God's preparing us all the same way. Don't despise it. Don't grow weary. So we're going to enter a response time tonight, and I want the band to come, if they will. We'll sing a little bit. We're also going to give. We're also going to give to God's work. There's no better way to show the willingness to sacrifice for the love of God than by giving the thing that most people love more than life itself, our possessions and our money, the thing we hold dear and clutch. And God gives us a chance to do that every week. But let's go to God. Everybody close your eyes. Somebody in the room right now that you understand these things, and you understand these things to be true. You heard it from God's word. And you know that God is the way, and you've seen how he's changed people around you, but when it comes to actually surrendering to this call of being an ambassador for Christ, that's kind of scary. And I know so many people that they want to be saved from punishment, but they don't want to be saved to the thing that God's saved them for and set them apart for, to be a mouthpiece and ambassador for God's glory for the rest of their life, sold out to this truth. And I believe that's where a lot of people who are on their way to faith stop short, and they don't surrender their life, and they quench the Holy Spirit, blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and they eventually walk away. And if you're someone like that tonight, Ephesians 6, right before all these verses that we read, says, today is the day of salvation. Today's the favorable day. There's a reason God orchestrated your life to come here tonight. It was to hear your purpose and to hear what God has for you, what he wants for all of his children, and have the ability to turn tonight. So don't leave here tonight without getting that straight. God loves you too much to not let you hear about this truth. That's why he brought you here. He's showing you kindness, unmerited favor, by allowing you to hear this again when you want to run. I'm telling you, if you want peace and joy and the ability to have hope, this is the answer. Surrender. Surrender what to God, what he did for you on the cross. This could be the night for you. And if, there's a lot of Christians in here, though, that have surrendered. And our call is just perseverance, endurance. Endurance in the circumstance, endurance in the calamities that have come on all of a sudden. Endurance in the hardships, the prolonged, never-ending circumstances of life around us. Sometimes it's just 2020 stuff, things we can't control, and sometimes it's suffering for the sake of the gospel. It's opening our mouths for Jesus. It's people that don't want to hear what we have to say. It's the people that we spend 2 years investing in, and all of a sudden one day they're out. We're starting over again, looking around, seeing who else wants to hear. It's those types of things. And God saying, hey, just stay. Be encouraged. You're my ambassador. This is all supposed to happen. The reason this is happening is because you're in me. It's the mark that you're in me. Don't get disillusioned. Be encouraged. If it happened to me, Jesus, it'll happen to you. And it's happening to you. That means you're in me. And there's a hope. There's assurance. So he's just telling us to hold on and stay with it. And so I hope you can tonight repent of impatience, repent of not showing kindness, to not grow weary of laying down the things in your life that's going to stain your life. It's not going to lead to purity. It's going to lead to corruption. The sacrificial things that we have to do every day, the TV shows we can't watch and the songs that we shouldn't listen to and the things that we shouldn't talk about. Laying down the need for fame and laying down the need for acclaim. Quit being people pleasers. Laying down the fear of everything around us that wants to take our life. Take our hope, take our joy. Repent of those things. So God in his kindness allows us to see that tonight. Wherever you are, respond. If you need to talk to somebody, talk to somebody. If you need to write it down on the response card, just get some help, some counsel, some prayer. You can put that in offering basket as it's passed here in a minute. Let's pray. We'll go to God. God, we come to you now ready to respond to your truth. Lord, change us. We know that the Spirit of the Lord is there's freedom, and tonight you want us to be free. Free indeed. We don't begrudge that. We pursue that with you. We agree. We agree with the Spirit. Lord, have your way in all of our hearts, Lord. Help us turn. Give us the courage to walk and not gratify the desires of the flesh tonight, Lord. Whatever response that you want any of us to take, give us the courage to take it without caring about what people think around us. Lord, as we give, be honored in our gifts. Lord, I pray that it reflects the loving sacrifice that you showed by giving your only son to the work of reconciliation. Your only son, the ambassador that we emulate, the mouthpiece of God. In a small way, may what we give reflect that. Lord, help us to run from fear, run to truth. Be in our worship. May it be genuine love expression to you. Be the anchor of our souls now. We will find our bearing in you. In your name when we give and we sing. Amen. We'll be offering plates coming around in a minute and then we'll respond.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.